Let me apologize ahead of time. I'm going to try to move quickly tonight. I have an uncanny ability to say half as much as these other preachers in twice the amount of time. So I have to keep moving to fit it all in. All right, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Earlier this summer, my family and I were driving through Connecticut, and we were driving along. We looked up, and there was that sign on the freeway. It said Sandy Hook. My wife said, "Oh, quick, slow down." Grabbed her camera, wanted to snap a picture. And if you that name should sound familiar to you, because earlier a deranged man went into the school and shot up a bunch of children. And that, among other things, caused us to, we had already looked into assessing our threat readiness here at the school at Fairhaven. And things like that caused us to look around and assess our threat readiness. And I know we had police officer come in and look around and say, "This looks good, maybe work on this." And that was really good. We want to be ready. We want to assess our readiness for a threat. Well, tonight, I want us to assess our readiness for the rapture. As we look at our church, I want us to look around and say, okay, this is pretty good. We can reinforce this. Personally, I have to be doing this. I want to have an assessment tonight on our rapture readiness. And before I do that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you bless this time we have. Lord, allow me to be clear. I can trip all over my words sometimes. I pray that you allow me to say something that will be a help to the folks here tonight. And I ask, Lord, you'd help us as a church to be more focused in light of the coming of your Son. And I just pray, Lord, that you just bless the time we have. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We were out knocking doors when I was in college. And I was the silent partner. And there was my college buddy. Of course, we knew everything. You're in college, you know all the Bible inside and out. Well, he was talking to this man, and the man said, "Well, I don't believe in the rapture, because the word isn't found in the Bible." And he said, "Well, neither is the word Trinity." And he goes, "Oh, yeah, I don't believe that either." But the idea is right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and these are exciting words right here. We see here, it says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up," shall be caught up. That's that word where we get rapture from. It comes from the Latin rapio, which means to seize. In John 10:28, remember that? In John 10, we like to go there for assurance. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. That idea of plucking up, that's that same that word. Jude 23, remember? The pulling them out of the fire, that's that same word. Also in Matthew 13:19, the devil snatches away the word from certain types of hearts. He's able to snatch away. And then here in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, you have being caught up. But this is an exciting caught up. I like to go home and scoop up my children. I love to say, "Oh, look," especially when they're little, like Claire and Marissa. I imagine that when they're little, it's fun to just scoop them up. As they get older, it's more difficult. But it's fun to scoop them up. And you know what? I like to throw those words there. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be scooped up." Shall be scooped up. He's coming for us, and he's going to scoop us up. And he's going to bring us unto himself. It's an exciting thing. Some key passages. 1 Thessalonians teaches about how deceased believers will interact with the rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about how living believers interact with the rapture. And then in 2 Thessalonians, they were afraid that they had missed something. They thought they were in the tribulation, and they had missed something. And so he teaches that you're not going to go through the tribulation. You're going to be scooped up before that ever occurs. You don't have to worry about that. Now, we believe something called imminency. Imminency. The idea that it could happen at any moment. We might have an object lesson of just this very thing before I'm even done speaking to you tonight. We believe in the imminency. Some believe that the rapture could occur in the middle of the tribulation, called the mid-trib theory or the pre-wrath theory, or the end of the tribulation, a post-tribulational rapture. I'm just going to race through some of these. We could spend the whole night looking at the doctrine of imminency, but I just want to race through and then give some practical thoughts. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, the church age believer is promised deliverance from the wrath. Deliverance from the wrath, that we're not going to go through that wrath. That is one reason why we believe we'll be raptured before the tribulation. Here's one that is especially meaningful to me. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 8, it talks about he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The ministry of the Holy Spirit will change during the tribulation. Believers in the tribulation won't be indwelt. Just like in the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit temporarily indwelt. Now, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was given and the believer is now indwelt. If I was going to enter the tribulation and the ministry of the Holy Spirit was to change, I would lose the earnest of my salvation. And I don't see that happening. Ephesians chapter 1. So if I entered and his ministry changed, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and suddenly I'm not indwelt, I'm not willing to, I don't like that. And I don't see that in the Bible. Another reason why we believe we'll be raptured before the tribulation. Also, the timeline of Revelation has the church conspicuously missing during chapters 4 through 19 that describe the tribulation. Also, John 14 talks about mansions in my Father's house that I'm going to enjoy. If I'm raptured at the end of the tribulation and Jesus is here on earth with his millennial kingdom, how am I enjoying my mansions in his Father's house? I'm on earth with him. I want to be on earth with him. But when have I enjoyed my mansions? Another reason why we believe that that we're going to be raptured before the tribulation. Also, in Titus chapter 2, Paul said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We look for the Son. We look for the appearance. We don't look for signs. Paul told us, look for the Son. Look for the Son. Don't look for signs of his coming. Now, the tribulation is full of signs. And so, it's full. I mean, you know, you can start the clock as soon as the tribulation starts. That he's coming at the end of those 7 years. But Paul tells us not to look for the signs, to look for the Son himself, for the glorious appearing. Also, not to look for the signs, but to listen for the sounds, that trumpet. So the rapture will occur like a thief in the night. It'll be unexpected. Matthew 24, 42 tells us, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. So again, another reason why we believe the rapture, we will be taken away, we'll be scooped up unto himself before the tribulation. Also, Matthew chapter 16 says, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. And during the tribulation, Revelation 13, 7 says that the tribulation saints will be overcome. So another reason why we believe we'll be raptured before the tribulation. Now the world around us has a certain fascination with the end times. You see the movies that come out and the different stories where they're going to say, what would happen if an asteroid was coming from outer space to destroy us? What would people do with the last few hours of their life? Other times, somebody's told you have only weeks to live because of cancer or something, and they kind of keep that secret unto themselves. And it's interesting to see what do different people do when they know the end is coming. I think about that. Would you liquidate all your assets and go on a spending spree? Would you take out the biggest loan possible, no matter the max out all your credit cards, no matter the interest rate or the collateral? Go on an expensive vacation. Definitely you're going to quit work, unless it's your job to go blow up the asteroid. Why a paycheck doesn't mean anything to you anymore. Those seconds you have left suddenly become precious. By the way, that imminency is a good one when we think of our college verse, Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days. We don't know how much time we have left. Some would become instant philosophers. What truly is important, they would ask themselves, possibly for the first time. Life would take on a certain focus. Many would find God. Others would say, where is he? The bucket list, all those things you wanted to do before you kicked the bucket, would be suddenly right there in your hand. You're like, oh, I better do these things. Possibly those things would be rearranged. Some might think, I never got the chance to take vengeance on that person. I better do it while I have the chance. Others would say, I never showed that person kindness that I wanted to. You wouldn't send your kids off to school, possibly if an asteroid was coming. unless, as Pastor Darren mentioned, you know, you send them off to summer camp, say, good, I don't have to collect them. All the food on the shelves at the store. I mean, you should probably die with a full stomach, no matter if you bought it or not. I mean, it'd be ludicrous to leave it there if it's just gonna blow up. And we know, sadly, many would turn to drink to try to drink themselves into oblivion. Many would turn to drugs. Some would just end it. The world speculates about the end of our age, just like it speculates about the beginning of our age. But we don't speculate about the beginning of how all this came to be. We know that God spoke, and it was so. And then the same reason, we don't speculate about the end, because we have special insight into how this age is going to end. Now, Paul delivers in 1 Thessalonians lessons on living in light of the doctrine of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Now, he had delivered truth to the church at Thessalonica, but they did the wrong thing with the church. They were saying, because of this, I'm going to, and they were doing the wrong things in light of the truth. By the way, we can do that if we're not careful. We have the truth in God's word. And we not only have the truth, but in John 16, God said, I'm also giving you the Spirit to guide you in that truth. Because human beings have a way of taking truth and doing the wrong thing with it. We always have. So we have the Holy Spirit to guide us in those things. And so Paul was correcting the application of the truth to the church in Thessalonica. So we're going to assess our rapture readiness in the moments we have left. So there really is a balance. How many of you, the preacher says, live like he could come back in 10 seconds? And you go, good. Really? Like, I'm not going to go to bed tonight. I shouldn't sleep ever. I should be on the phone constantly with my relatives, trying to win them to the Lord. I shouldn't do my chores, right, kids? Why should I weed the garden? They're souls that I need to talk to. And so sometimes you think, practically, I'm not sure how to live like he could come back in 10 seconds, because you really aren't supposed to live like he is going to come back in 10 seconds. And the Bible teaches a balance. Right in the middle is where it's safe to be. We need to live like he could return, but he might not. And there's a balance right in the middle. He could come back, but he might not. And I'm ready for both. I'm ready for both. And so tonight I want to just give you some practical ideas from Paul and how to do that. Because sometimes we get excited and then we say, wait a minute, that's not practical. That's not practical. Living like he's going to be here in 10 seconds. I'm not going to go to work tomorrow. If I'm not going to, whatever you do. Brother Tony, make cookies. You're like, I'm not going to make cookies. The Lord could come back. So they were doing that in the church in Thessalonica. They were quitting their jobs. They were doing all these things. And Paul says, let me teach you how to live like he could come back, but he might not. Let's find that balance and teach you how to live that. All right. So in every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, he talks about the coming of the Lord. So there in chapter 1, verse 10, he says to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. To wait for his Son from heaven. In chapter 2, verse 19, he says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? In chapter 3, verse 13, he says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Chapter 5, verse 23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So every chapter in 1 Thessalonians mentions the coming. And if we look at the context of the coming, we can see what we should be doing until he gets here. What we should be doing while we wait. So in chapter 1, let's go back there and look at that. First of all, we see a rapture-ready church manifests a certain type of service. A certain type of service. So we see there in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven. So there we see we're waiting for his Son from heaven. And this waiting is not good. I'll board up my house, I'll stick my nose on the window, and I'll just sit there and watch for his return. I'll do nothing. I'll just wait. The Bible says to wait for his Son from heaven. Well, the idea here is a waiting up. awaiting up. And one commentator talked about when he goes on a preaching trip, I imagine Mr. Ramis, he might go on a preaching trip, and Mrs. Ramis knows how far away he is. And so she might be praying, Lord, help him as he preaches. And in her mind, she knows all that must be fulfilled before he starts heading home. And in her mind, she knows what's going on there. She has an idea. Oh, he's probably preaching now. He's probably in his invitation. He's probably talking to the folks. But now, he's probably in his car headed this direction. She's thinking about all that must be fulfilled before he starts heading that way. Knowing that everything is fulfilled and he's heading home, she's going to be waiting up. His return is imminent. It could be at any moment. And so she waits up and she thinks and she says, it could be any second now. All that had to happen before he started heading this way has happened. And scripturally, all that has to happen before God is going to head this way has happened. It could come at any time. The temple had to be destroyed. That happened. The Messiah had to be cut off. That happened. Jesus told Peter how he would die. That happened. There's nothing left. He could come. Everything is fulfilled. He's headed this direction. And we need to be waiting up. But he didn't say just to wait. Look at the end of verse 9. He says, ye turn from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait. To serve and to wait. To serve and to wait. We have the idea of busy expectancy. They were expectant in their urgency. They were urgent and expectant as they looked for the Lord's return. To serve and to wait. The Greek tense means that it was a continual serving and waiting. There in Matthew chapter 25, remember that the master was going to go away, and so he delivered to his servants talents. And when he returned, they didn't know when he was coming back, but when he returned, he wanted to know what they had been doing. The one that doubled, the two that doubled the talents, he said, well done. You took what I gave you, and you worked hard with it, and you multiplied it. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the last one that said, here's everything you gave me. I gave it to you. I hid it. And here that thou hast, that is thine. And he said, you're wicked. You're wicked and slothful. He's coming back, and so we're not just waiting, but we're waiting and serving. There's an expectancy. We're waiting for him to come up. We're waiting for him to come back. Now, taking another step backwards, we're looking at context here. Let's take another step backward in this chapter. Look at verse 8. So we see they were expectant in their urgency. We see they were evangelistic in their message. I know I'm not supposed to go backward through the text. Sorry about that. So here we are in verse 8 now. We took a step backwards. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. So much so that when they got there, look at the end of verse 8. We need not speak anything. Their faith had been sounded out so loud that Paul got there and he was like, yes. And they're like, yeah, we heard that. We heard that from the church in Thessalonica. They were evangelistic in their message. They sounded out. Now, that idea there is like a trumpet sounds out. And this book is exciting with trumpets, isn't it? Because the trump of God is going to sound. And the voice of the archangel and the Lord is going to descend. But you know what? The lost world isn't going to hear that. The only sounding out they're going to hear is the sounding out that we should be doing right now. They're going to miss that trumpet. They need to hear right now the trumpeting of our voice as we sound out the word of God loudly. You know what these brass players are doing up here? It's so much fun. They're going like this. That's what they're doing. They're spitting it all. It's kind of neat though. You put a brass instrument up to that buzzing sound, and you get this nice, rich sound. Well, that's exciting. And if you try it sometime if you haven't, and you see what it takes, and you kind of practice it a little bit, and then suddenly you enjoy the sound of that trumpet. You know what it takes. And I tell you what, there's a trumpet that's going to sound. And I think the brass players are going to really enjoy that, but I think the rest of us will too, even if we don't know music. There's a trumpet that's going to sound. And it's exciting. It's exciting. But you know what? There's a lot of this world that aren't going to hear it. And they need to hear us sounding out before that happens. They were evangelistic in their message. We see, let's take another step back. Sorry. Verse 7. So that they were ensamples. Now, that's a tough word. I have my fancy defined King James Bible, so I'll tell you what that word means. Though they were examples. I'm sorry. It's a good thing I was here. So that you were ensamples. They were examples. So thirdly, they were exemplary in their lifestyle. People were watching them as they sounded out. They wanted to see someone that really believed that the Lord was coming. Remember, he says later on in chapter 5, abstain from all appearance of evil. Why? Because there's people that need to see you believe that the Lord is coming. And if you're acting, if you're slipshod in your work and you're letting things go, they're going to say, those people don't believe it. I must not have anything to worry about. They don't believe the trumpet is sounding, so I'm not going to listen to the sounding of their voice. They were exemplary in their life. Look at verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. He gives us three things about them, and I believe he explains what those are later on. Your work of faith, what was that? Well, in verse 9, they had turned from idols. Then their labor of love, what is that? Well, in verse 9, they were serving the living and true God. And what was the patience of hope? In verse 10, they were waiting for his son from heaven. Over 20% of the scripture is prophecy. The church member is not supposed to sit around and split hairs about the details of Revelation. It is important to let the doctor of future things cause him to get busy. The church needs to be careful what calendar stuffers we make. We have to be careful what activities we do. We have to make sure that our primary duty, we're busy about that. All right, chapter 2, the rapture-ready church will manifest a certain type of soul winning. In verse 19, Paul said, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye? When I get to my house, I have a garage door, and I hit my button, and my garage door comes up. Inside the house, my little three-year-old, Claire. You know her. She was mentioned from the pulpit recently. She hears that garage door open. She listens for that sound. And often she'll be in the garage before I can pull the car in. And the other day, boy, she's in summer camp right now. And the other day she came out with her little treasure. She had a piece of construction paper with dried macaroni glued to it. And she was so excited. Look it, Daddy. Look it. Look at Daddy. And I was like, oh, that's exciting. Paul said, now when Jesus comes, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye? He said, when the Lord comes back, I'm going to say, look it. Look it. And I'm going to hold up the people that I've gotten to lead to the Lord. Are not even ye at the appearing of our Lord? Boy, he understood there in the Bible where it says in Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Solomon loved wealth and women and worldliness and wine, but he went on to write a book of Ecclesiastes that talked about how empty those things were. And then he said in Ecclesiastes 12:13, he says, you know what? The whole duty of man is just to fear God and keep his commandments. Please God. That's the only meaning in life. And you know how to please God? The most valuable thing on this earth are those souls. And we can win them. Paul wasn't going to hold up a CD. God, this is the best of Paul. These are my best sermons, my best speeches. He wasn't going to hold up a tent that he had sewed. Look, 3 bedrooms, 2 baths, and a den. So many churches out there love things and use people. The rapture-ready church uses things and loves people. Let's move on. Chapter 3, we see a rapture-ready church demonstrates a certain type of stability. In chapter 3, verse 13, it says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, we saints can say to one another, keep on keeping on. And you know what? Those don't have to be empty words because of the coming of our Lord and the excitement of that, that gives us strength. To the end, he may establish your hearts. Now, I'm the type, if I'm watching a movie that's too suspenseful, I like to fast forward to the end and see who's alive still. Then I like to come back and I'm like, good. Somehow, I know that they'll be fine, no matter how suspenseful it gets. And I can go back, and I can watch, like, yeah, I'm not scared. I don't know how it happens, but they're around at the end, so I'm excited. And you know what we can do? As life becomes suspenseful and life becomes debilitating, you know what we can do? We can skip to the end, and we see who's on the throne, and we see where we are, and it's exciting. And we see, I don't know how we get there, but I know in the end it all works out. And I know that he promised me a home in heaven. I know he's going to be on the throne. And that establishes your heart. Let's look at the context here. So let's back up a little bit. In verses 12 and 13, he says, verse 12, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another, toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts." This love that we have for one another, that's part of our establishing. We know that God loves us. And look at the end of Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from that love. We're secure in that love. And as we let that love channel through us, and we love other people the same way, I think we can think of Stephen, can't we? Remember, Paul was there when Stephen died. You don't have to turn, though. I'll just read this to you. Stephen demonstrated a certain type of stability because of all this. Listen. He had just preached to them back in chapter 7 of Acts. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened." That's how we should be. We're so in tune that he's coming. He's coming. "And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." When the Apostle Paul talks about this love that God gives that establishes your heart, I know this is one of the men he's thinking about. There was something special about Stephen. He was established unlike anyone I'd ever seen. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "The Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He loved them as they threw stones at him. What stability. What stability. And the Apostle Paul says, when we understand that he's coming, this love, in verse 12 there, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God." Without love to God and man, there can be no establishment in the religion of Christ. It is love that produces both solidity and continuance. And as love is the fulfilling of the law, he who is filled with love is unblameable in holiness. For he who has the love of God in him is a partaker of the divine nature, for God is love. All right, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18 now. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." The rapture-ready church will demonstrate a certain type of strength. Strength. When life hurts, we have the strength to go on. It says comfort one another with these words. Comfort has that idea of the paraclete and parakletos, the Holy Spirit who comes alongside to help you when you're injured in this life. He helps you along. Tonight I'm probably going to play some basketball. And I can't make baskets, so I try to make sure other people can't either. So I'm always jumping and trying to hit their shots out of the way, and occasionally I land on somebody's foot and twist my ankle. And boy, that's the time where someone could say, "Let us help you off the floor so we can keep playing." So you might have your arm and you come along. Boy, life comes and we get hurt and we lose loved ones, and the Holy Spirit comes alongside and he says, "Let me help you through this. Let me help you through this." We have a comforter. We have the strength to get through things. You know, the believer never dies alone. In Matthew 10:29, it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them cannot fall to the ground without God knowing." If he attends the funeral of a sparrow, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. Preacher, I'm sure, has lost count how many times he shared these words at a graveside. I've gotten a chance to use that to share these words a couple times as somebody has lost a saved loved one. Boy, that gives you strength to go on. I know I lost my own father. These words give me strength to go on, because the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up, be scooped up. I'll be scooped up with my dad into the arms of the Lord Jesus. That gives me strength to go on. The inspired writers regarding the second coming of Christ regarded the second coming of Christ as an important truth. It is mentioned some 318 times in the 260 chapters of the New Testament, an average of one reference in every 25 verses. Jesus talked about the future. In John chapter 14, Jesus talked about, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Paul echoes these words. In John 14:3, Jesus says, "I will come again." And Paul says in chapter 4, verse 16, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven." Jesus said in John 14, "I will receive you unto myself." Paul said, "Then we which are alive shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air." Chapter 4, verse 17. In chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus said, "Where I am, there ye may be also." And Paul said, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." And in chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And Paul said, "Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words." When someone without Christ says goodbye to a loved one, he can't help but feel helpless. The philosopher may have warming words to say, but he hasn't any idea what the great beyond holds. The doctor already did his best, but his limitations were all too evident. True comfort comes from knowing that God has perfect control of not only everything on this side of eternity, but also everything on the other side as well. I was reading about homing pigeons. And I read this, a release dove refers to a breed of rock dove used for ceremonial release. Release doves are often used to commemorate important milestones of life and offerings of hope at weddings and birthdays, and as representing the soul's final journey at funerals. They are also released at grand openings, sporting events, and many outdoor gatherings. The preferred type of release dove is the homing pigeon, a member of the rock dove family, and some strains are specifically bred for ceremonial release. The homing pigeon, you can release it and it goes home. And I was thinking, the Holy Spirit is compared to a dove. And we have the Holy Spirit within us. He gives us that spiritual instinct for home. We're drawn homeward with the Holy Spirit. We've not been there, but that's our home. That's our home with the Holy Spirit. We're drawn that direction. We can set our affection on things above because the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, he's drawing us that way like a homing pigeon, like the dove that he's compared to. The believer doesn't say goodbye to his saved loved ones. He says, "I'll see you very soon. Enjoy heaven until I get there." In the last chapter, we see in chapter 5, verse 4, he says, "Ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Again, another reference to the fact that his coming will be a surprise. "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." I think of one believer that was asleep. Lot was amidst all those unbelievers. Lot was one who was drunk and dishonored while the lost cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were smoldering. The rapture-ready church is watchful and sober because Christ is coming. chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, we see that we better have the right relationship with our spiritual leadership. You better have the right relationship with your spiritual leadership. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Then, in verses 16 through 22, we have some precepts that we better be considering. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Quench not the Spirit. The things he wants you to do, you better be doing. The things he doesn't want you to do, you better not be doing. Don't quench him. Don't grieve him. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. There are people watching you to see whether you really believe there's a trumpet that's about to sound. And then we see in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's will for the lost person is that he be saved. And God's will for the saved person is that he be sanctified. We looked at John chapter 14 and we compared some of those things. Let's look at John. Well, we know in 1 John chapter 3, we see John the Beloved saying some more about the coming. And we see regarding this idea of the rapture-ready church demonstrating a certain type of sanctification. In John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, he says in verse 2 there, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. So back here, when you look at what Paul is telling, he's saying, I pray that the very God, as you're careful about all these things, be careful that you're pure. You're ready when he comes. Let God preserve you blameless. Let God sanctify you. Be busy about these things. The Lord is coming. And I want to ask us, are we rapture ready in all of these areas? Are you ready? Are you going to even take part in that rapture? Tonight you might say, I'm the one that hasn't responded to the sounding out of the saints of God yet. I'm certainly not ready for the sounding out of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel. Take care of that tonight. Take care of that tonight. Talk to one of us. There's nothing more precious than a soul. And then the rest of us. Just like we looked in the grounds and we looked at our threat level, or the threat readiness of our school, let's examine ourselves and determine our rapture readiness of ourselves and of our church concerning these things. The rapture ready church demonstrates all these things. He could come back at any moment. Make sure you're ready.